come now to God's Word. We are continuing on in our series in Luke. This morning we're in Luke chapter 3. We'll be reading this morning, we'll be touching on the entire chapter, but I'll be reading specifically this morning verses 1 through 22. So I invite you to turn with me in your pew Bible in your, or in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 22. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonius, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went to all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food should do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you were authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and when we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, and he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, you have promised us that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. And so we ask, Father, that you would accomplish your purposes in your people this morning through the preaching of your word. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. If you grew up watching daytime or perhaps late night television, you were undoubtedly familiar with the infomercial. These are the commercials that those late night television hosts, these commercials in which they use the 30 seconds that they have to try to convince you to buy something that you do not need. What is usually the last little pitch that they use to try to get you to buy? As if what you've heard isn't enough, there's usually one final pitch. But wait, there's more. Now, usually there actually isn't more. Maybe they offer you a second Snuggie for the price of one, or they offer you free shipping. But generally speaking, the deal isn't that good, and the product isn't something that you need, and so you don't buy. But that final pitch, "But wait, there's more," it does get you to listen to the last 15 seconds of that commercial, doesn't it? There's something intriguing and interesting about the concept of something more and something better. It piques our curiosity, our imagination. Well, in our passage this morning, we find John the Baptist making a similar promise. The promise of something more and something better that is coming. Except this time, it's not a sleazy sales pitch. It's true. Something more and something better was coming. We find in this passage the truth that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for someone better. He came to prepare God's people to get to the point of asking the question, what's coming next? What could be more? To really get them to the point of asking the question, what must we do to be saved? What must we do to be saved? Friends, that's a question that we need to know the answer to. Because the way that we live out of that question changes everything about our lives. What must we do to be saved? We find in this passage that it is John's ministry both prepared God's people to ask that question, and he pointed them towards the answer. That was John's ministry, to point them towards someone more and someone better. What must we do to be saved? Our passage gives us two answers to this question. Two answers to the question, what must we do to be saved? First, empty yourself. Second, embrace your Savior. So first, empty yourself. Towards the beginning of this passage, we find John the Baptist preparing the way for Christ. If you look back at verses 3 through 6 with me again, it says that John went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill be made low, and the crooked shall become straight and the rough places shall become level, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Luke here quotes Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 6. A passage that prophesies that one day there would be a prophet who came to prepare the way for the salvation of God. A prophet who would come to prepare the way for someone better. That's what John came to do. How would he do this? What would this preparation look like? The beginning of verse 3. He would do this by proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This was John's message. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John's role was to bring the people of God into a place where they realized their spiritual and their moral emptiness. This was his message to this people. Before you are ready to see the fullness of the salvation of God, you need to be emptied. You need to be humbled. You need to be repentant. That's what we see as John begins his teaching. To the crowds, to those gathered to receive his baptism, John first establishes the stakes of his message. If you look at verse 7, he says, therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, isn't that a way to begin a sermon? Calling people snakes. Here's what he means by that. In the wilderness, snakes lived in the brush. When a brush fire would come, you could see the snakes fleeing out of the brush, fleeing the fire. Snakes have enough sense to see danger and to run from it. Here's what John's saying to these people gathered around him. Do you realize the danger that you are in, and do you have enough sense to run from it? Or are you just here because it's spiritually interesting? Are you just here playing religious games? Here's what John is saying to these people gathered around him. This is serious. Judgment is coming. You need to wake up. As he goes on to say in verse 9, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You know, this really is a good question for us as the people of God. As we come into God's holy presence, as we gather to worship to consider the things of God, do we realize the seriousness of what we're doing here? Do we realize the stakes? Or are we just here because it's spiritually interesting? Are we just here playing religious games? You know, there's a reason why historically, as the people of God have gathered to worship in his holy presence, there's been a corporate confession of sin. Do you know why? And so that as we gather into the holy presence of God, we'd be made keenly aware of our standing before God, of our spiritual and moral emptiness, our danger of God's judgment outside of his mercy. In these verses here, John wants these people to see the seriousness of his message. He wants us to see the seriousness of this message, to see the dangerous reality of the judgment of God. And he anticipates that the people gathered around him just might have a defensive response to this warning. Here's what he says. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. John anticipates that these crowds might defensively respond to this warning by saying something to the effect of, well, John, don't you know who we are? Don't you know who we are? We are the children of Abraham. We're the children of the promise. Don't you worry about us. We're going to be just fine. And to them, he says something in effect, like you've probably said to your children before. You probably said something like this before. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Don't even begin to presume upon your Abrahamic heritage. God is able out of these stones to raise up children for Abraham. This is his warning here to these crowds. Abrahamic heritage guarantees nothing before God. It's a warning for us as well. Religious pedigree guarantees nothing. As one commentator on this passage writes, the issue of becoming God's child is not a matter of inheritance, but of God's power and work. This is the great danger for these crowds gathered in front of John, and it is a great danger for us as the people of God gathered here this morning. To presume to rest upon religious heritage is bankrupt. It's empty. And I say this because it's a particular danger for churches like ours. A church with a rich heritage. Coming up on 50 years of ministry. Families that have been here since the beginning. Families that have been here for generations. And that is a blessing of God. Praise God for that. But here's the danger. It is so easy for those who belong to a particular group to think that just because they belong to a particular group that they are in. But brothers and sisters, do you know that if somebody walked off of 301 with no religious background at all and sat down in a pew right here, somebody with no religious background at all, they'd be in the same position as all of us gathered here this morning. A sinner in need of forgiveness, in danger of God's judgment, in need of his mercy and grace. Oh, brothers and sisters, there are no insider groups in the kingdom of God. All that we are is all of grace. I'm going to press this point a little bit at the risk of stepping on some toes. But if John were speaking in our church this morning, if he were speaking to us as the people of God this morning, his warning might sound more like, don't even begin to say to yourselves, well, my family have been Christians in this area for generations. Don't even begin to say to yourselves, my folks started this church. Don't even begin to say to yourself, my father, my uncle was an elder or a deacon. Don't even begin to presume upon whatever religious heritage you hold claim to. Have you come to a knowledge of your sin? Have you been humbled? Have you been brought to that place of repentant humility where you realize there is nothing in yourself, nothing at all that could ever protect you from the righteous, holy judgment of God? That is exactly where John wants us to be this morning. Humbled, emptied, where we look at ourselves and everything is stripped away. And we say, what then shall we do? What then shall we do? If it's not in us, if it's not about our heritage, what then shall we do? And isn't that just what the crowds ask in this passage? The crowds ask here, what then shall we do? It's a great question. Essentially, they're asking John here, what is this repentance that you're calling for? What does this repentance look like? What then shall we do? John gives them several responses. He says that those who have two tunics should give to him who have none. You should care for the poor. Tax collectors, don't abuse your position. Collect no more than you're authorized to. Soldiers, don't abuse your position. Don't extort money. Be content with your wages. John here calls out the specific sins and temptations of these people. The specific sins and specific temptations. And he does this for two reasons. First, again, so that he would bring them to this point of repentance and humility. So they would see specifically their sins and their standing before God, their spiritual and moral emptiness. But he also does this for another reason, a second important reason. To show these people that true repentance always leads to change. The true repentance always leads to change. As he said in verse 8, you need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. To be truly aware of your emptiness, to be truly repentant, is to have a desire for a changed life. A desire for transformation. It's not just enough to see that something is wrong. You have to desire something more. Notice the crowd's response in verse 15. The people were in expectation. And they were all questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. In John's response here to the teaching, the people begin to wonder, in response to John's teaching, they begin to wonder, is this it? Is this the message? Is this the Christ? Is this the message? Realize your emptiness and then go try to do better. Is that the Christian message? Or is there something more? Is the Christian message just realize your emptiness and then go try to do better? Oh, praise God, the answer to that question is an emphatic no. It is not just enough to feel bad about your sin and try to do better. If we think that the Christian message is try to feel bad about your sin and try to do better, we are in big trouble. We need something more. And this is important to remember, especially for those of us within the church, because we can begin to assume subtly that just feeling bad for sin is enough. That you read a book or hear a sermon or listen to a podcast, you feel that conviction of your sin for a moment, you sit in that for just a minute, and then you move on. you do nothing with it. You let that feeling pass. But do you realize how ridiculous that is? That's like going to the doctor and getting a very serious diagnosis about yourself. Going to the doctor, getting this serious diagnosis, feeling bad about that for a couple of days, and then just moving on. Never following through on the treatment plan, feeling bad for a minute, and then just moving on. We need something more. John's baptism was just a baptism of preparation, preparing people to be filled. His baptism was just a baptism of repentance, meaning his baptism was intended to bring the people to this point of emptiness and to point them towards something more and something better. So when the crowds began to ask themselves in verse 15, is this the Christ? Is this the message? Is this it? He says, no. But wait, there's more. And what is the more in this passage? What is more? If you look back at John's answer to the people in verse 16, he tells us. John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, which was meant to prepare God's people and prepare them for something more, to point them towards a promise, the promise that something more and something better was coming, towards the promise of a Savior. What must we do to be saved? Empty yourself and embrace your Savior. This coming Savior promised. This coming Savior would be mightier than John, supreme in power and strength. He'd be worthier than John. As it says here, John would not even be worthy to untie the sandals of Christ. In John's day, not even a Hebrew slave would untie his master's sandal. It was too unworthy of a task, even for the lowliest slave. Here's what John is saying. In the face of the might and the glory and the holiness and the worth of Christ, he was lowlier than even the most unworthy lowly slave. We needed something more. Someone more and something better was here. He would baptize his people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, John's baptism was incomplete. It only pointed forward to Christ. The baptism of Christ was infinitely better because it was founded on better promises. Better promises. The promises signified and sealed in Christian baptism are union with Christ and the renewing, regenerating, and refining power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the better promises offered in Christian baptism that are signified and sealed in Christian baptism, the baptism of Christ, the renewing, regenerating, and refining power of the Holy Spirit and union with Christ by faith. That's what John means here when he says that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The new covenant sign of baptism administered in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is a sign and a seal of better, infinitely better promises than those offered under the old covenant. The promise of new life, the promise of the refining fire of God's Holy Spirit. And this is such good news. Because do you realize that it would have been perfectly fair for God to just have sent us somebody like John. For him only to have sent us someone who showed us what the problem is and then told us how to go make it right. We made a mess of this. It's only fair that we should fix it. Oh, but Christian, marvel at the immensity of the sovereign grace, the sovereign love of our God. He did not leave us with conviction of sin and a moral roadmap. He did not leave us to fix it ourselves. God did not leave us on empty. He came to us with the fullness of the salvation of his Son, Jesus Christ. That by his Son, we'd be made alive by his Spirit. that by his son we'd be given a new heart, that by his son we would not just be convicted of our sin, we'd be cleansed of our sin by the power of his Holy Spirit, that by his son we would not just be shown what is wrong, we would not just be told that we need to change, we'd be given the power to change. That by his son, the fire that we experience would transform us in love and not destroy us in judgment. Oh, brothers and sisters, in Christ there is so much more. Embrace your Savior. This is the promise here. Empty yourself and embrace your Savior. This is what true repentance looks like. True repentance that leads to lasting change. Not just feeling bad about your sin for a moment and letting that pass, but experiencing that conviction and taking it to Christ, taking it to his cross to find forgiveness and hope and new life and change by his Spirit. When you feel that conviction, that feeling that you have should cause you to flee from the wrath to come into the arms of your loving Savior who's borne that wrath and that judgment for you. That's the call here of John. Someone more and someone better is here. This is where that refining power of the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life. Turning from your sin to Christ. This is who Christ is for those who believe. But for those who refuse to be humbled, our passage gives a warning. For those who refuse to be emptied, those who stand in sinful pride before God. Hear what John says of Christ in verse 17. Here's the warning. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Those who are gathered into Christ's loving arms, they experience the loving, renewing, refining fire of God's Holy Spirit, who transforms and makes us new. But those who reject Christ and turn their back and go the other way, those who refuse, they experience a different type of fire. A fire of holiness and justice and wrath. This is the warning here of John. There is only one way. There's one way, and it's through Christ. What must we do to be saved? Empty yourself and embrace your Savior. As we come to the end of this passage, Luke tells us of when Christ was baptized, and then it gives us his genealogy. We read of his baptism in verses 21 through 22. This is that now when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Perhaps you've always wondered why Jesus was baptized. Why was Jesus baptized? He had no sin. He had no need of forgiveness. He needed no sign and seal of new life by God's Holy Spirit. Christ had all life in himself. Why would he need to be baptized? Luke here gives us a clue as to why Christ was baptized by connecting his baptism to his genealogy. The covenant sign of circumcision was first administered to who? To Abraham. Why was that the case? So that a new people would be set apart in him. He received the sign of the promise, so that a new people would be set apart in him. For Israel, the covenant sign of circumcision, it pointed back to God's faithfulness to his promises to Abraham. What do we see here with Christ? We see here with Christ that he is the truer and the better Abraham. Christ is taking the covenant sign onto himself for his people, so that now all who are baptized into him, so that a new people will be set apart in him, so that his people will be given new life in him. This covenant sign of baptism points back to God's promise to his Son, Jesus Christ. And what is the promise here? What's the blessing? You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Do you know that by faith, that is true of each and every one of us? That by faith in Jesus Christ, this is true of us. In Christ, our covenant head, we are God's beloved sons and daughters, and he is pleased with us. That is why one of the primary blessings signified and sealed to us in baptism is our union with Christ. Though what is true of Christ is true of us by faith. Just as Christ experienced the emptiness of death, followed by the newness of life, so we too in him by faith experience death and life. In Christ also we are adopted as sons and daughters. That promise here is true for us, that in Christ we are sanctified, and that in Christ we will be glorified, that in Christ we will rule and reign at his side forever. In Christ there is so much more. You see, the truth of the scriptures is that we have an infinitely better heritage than any heritage offered by the world. Union with Christ. That we are his and we belong to him. Don't even think about boasting in any other heritage. What we see from this genealogy at the end of this chapter, this is why this genealogy is here. It shows us that Jesus was the rightful son of Adam, the rightful son of Abraham, the rightful son of God. So what matters ultimately is not, are you in X, Y, or Z? Are you in this family or that family? What matters ultimately, scripturally, is are you in Christ? Are you in the rightful son of Adam, the rightful son of Abraham, the rightful son of God? Are you in Christ? You know, this question, the way we answer that question changes everything about our lives. If you're here this morning and you do not know Christ and you are not in Christ, you should be asking the question, what must I do to be saved? Perhaps you've been attending church for your whole life. You've been in and around church your whole life, and you've never taken seriously the things of God. You keep thinking, and here's how this works. You keep thinking, next year, next time. Next year is when I'm going to get serious. Next year is when I'm going to consider the reality of the holiness of God. Am I standing before him as a sinner? But you're in and around church just playing the religious game. If that's the case, then the message of this passage is that you need to wake up. Wake up. This is serious. The consequences are eternal. You need to be emptied to see your sin for what it is and embrace your Savior in faith. But if you are in Christ this morning, when you experience the conviction of your sin, when you experience that conviction, that is good news. That's the work of God in you by his Spirit. But don't just stay there. Don't just sit in that for a moment and then move on. Experience that conviction. Experience that reality. Experience that humility. Take it to the fount of living water to obtain again the cleansing and new life of God by his Holy Spirit. Remember your baptism, that your life is hidden now with Christ, that you belong to him, that you've been made new. Oh, Christian, embrace your Savior. In him there is so much more. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father. Oh, Father. We come now into your presence as a people so often who do not realize the seriousness of what we're doing. We come idly. We come half-heartedly. We come weakly. Sometimes we don't even know why we come, but Father, we pray that you would show us again our sin. that you would refine us, Lord, that you would revive us again, that you would be faithful to show us how much we need you, our emptiness, so that we would be driven to our Savior and be filled with the fullness of him. Drive us to that promise, the promise of new life and the refining power of your Holy Spirit. Keep us ever mindful of our union with Christ. Would we only ever boast that we belong to him, that we've been baptized into his name, so that in him we may obtain the blessed hope of eternal life with you forever. Work in us all, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.